In confidence, let us give ourselves. Let us give ourselves the way Mary gives herself. Mary gives herself in the sense of openness, receptivity. Mary simply gives herself without reservation, without hesitation. There's no resistance in Mary because there is no sin. Mary simply wants to do God's will, not my will, but your will be done. Let it be done to me according to your word. In that spirit, in Our Lady's heart, as we honor the Queen of the Apostles, let us also allow ourselves to be commended, consecrated to the Lord through Our Lady as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Saint Joseph, Saint Peter, Saint Paul, Saint Ignatius, Saint Teresa of Calcutta, Saint Teresa of Avila, Saint Teresa of the Little Flower, all you holy women and men, all you angels and saints, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As we begin, let us for a moment contemplate closeness with God. How close is God to you? And how close are you to God? The closeness, the tender touch of God, His breath breathing in your lungs, His heartbeat keeping you still. How close is God? Is God so close as light years or galaxies far, far away? Or is God so close to you that you can't discern His touch from your touch? You can't discern your breath from His breath. You can't discern whose heart is beating, His or yours. Where is God? How close is He to you? And how close are you to Him? We've just experienced Mass. We heard His word. His word is efficacious. It's transforming. His word heals you. It raises you. It enlightens you. It invigorates you. We heard the word speak directly to you because you said, "Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ." We said, when we say the gospel of the Lord, "Praise to you," it is a person that you speak to. You never say "you" to anybody unless that "you" is in your presence. It doesn't make sense to say "you" to anyone else unless that person is in your presence. So when we say "praise to you," we are acknowledging that we are in direct contact with the one who said, "Who do you say that I am?" When He says that, it's because you are in His presence. The closeness of God. How close were you when Jesus was speaking to you, directly to you, when He proclaimed His gospel, His truth, His good news? And where were you when Jesus was on Calvary, on the altar today? When He was giving Himself to you and said, "This is my body, this is my blood. It's going to be shared for you It's direct knowledge, you. He's speaking to you, and he can only say you because he is in your presence. The closeness of God. We can't get any closer to God than we are at Mass. Jesus is speaking to us his truth, his gospel, his good news. It's direct knowledge to you. And in the Eucharist, this is the closeness of God, the Holy Trinity. Like, we are consuming God. We are so close to him that we can taste him, we can see him, we can feel him. His blood flows through our veins. His pulse is in us. His body and blood is living, living inside of us. It's alive. It's the Paschal mystery. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ is living inside of us. It is the closeness of God. And we can't get any closer than that, than eating God, than consuming him, and then being consumed by him. This is like the burning bush. It never gets consumed. It is just filled with the glory of God. It is on fire with God's glory. This is the transfiguration. The Eucharist is transfigured for us, and then we are transfigured by the Eucharist. We become what we receive, glory, the glory of God. We become the glorious freedom of the children of God. We become what we receive, holy. That is the closeness. God is not going to get any closer than that. I don't know that we can get any closer than that. That's divine intimate. How intimate can you be than eating a person and that person eating you? It's pretty close. You can't get any closer than that. Not on this earth. Holy Communion is divine intimate. It is God giving himself, holding nothing back, right? We hear that no one has greater love than this. This is the greatest love known to all humanity. Because in the intimacy, Jesus gives himself naked on the cross. He gives himself his body, his blood, his life. He gives himself. This is the image of a woman and man. He gives himself for his church, vulnerable, sacrificial. He just simply gives, strips himself of everything, and simply says, "Into your hands I commend my spirit. I give you everything." And his bride, the church, is to also, in the same intimacy, give herself freely. This is close. This is the divine union. Where we submit and surrender ourselves because the lover who wants to love us has laid it all down. He has given himself in Holy Communion. And we are to receive the fruitfulness of that love by receptivity. This is the image of Mary, who Mary just, God wants to incarnate himself in the blessed womb of the Blessed Virgin. I want to give myself to you. I want to be so close to you. I want to be born inside of you. I want to be bone and bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. I, I want to be so close to you that we are so intimately connected that nothing can separate us. That they're not sure if it's you or me. That's how close. St. John Vianney speaks to us of two pieces of wax, candles. He said, once they're melted together, you can't tear them apart. They're infused. There's no way. You can't say, this is part of this candle, this was part of that candle. No. They are so enmeshed. They're so united. You can't separate them. That's why the church invites us to contemplate a holy matrimony with God. That's our baptismal promises, that we promise to be faithful to God, to believe, to trust in Him, but to renounce anything that opposes Him. That's our I do. I do believe in you, and I do will renounce anything that opposes you and our union. Anything that wants to get in the way of the union, I oppose. But I propose to you, God says, that I am yours and you are mine. I have given myself to you, and I'm praying that you give yourself to me. The closeness of God. We can't get any closer to God on this earth than Holy Communion. But we have to be able to give ourselves to God the way God has given Himself to you and to me. He continues to give. He says, if you deny me, I can't deny myself. I could deny you because you deny me, but I can't deny my love for you. I can't deny my faithfulness to you. I will remain faithful to this covenant because that's how much I love you. I will always be the lover, and you will always be my beloved. My desire is closeness, intimate union with you forever. And I will not stop. I am relentless, God says, in my pursuit for your heart. I died for it. I've risen for it. I will continue to pray for it. I will remain patient. I will endure your will patiently until you give yourself to me, not for my sake, but for your sake, for your happiness, and for your eternity. Love always wills the good of the other for the sake of the other. God wants communion with you, and He is relentless. He will continue to pursue you. The lover wants to love you, and He will continue. He's relentless. This is like a lover who sees his bride. He sees the object of his affection, and he is writing his love letters to you. He is telling you through songs how much he loves you. He has given himself to you. And it's almost foolishness, helplessness. I can't help but love you. I'm helpless. I'm helpless. I'm helplessly in love with you. And I will continue to make myself little, insignificant. I will continue to humble myself before you, to show you how much I love you, and I'm not going to give up on that love. The closeness, all that is expressed in the Eucharist, in Holy Communion. God giving Himself again and again and again and again because He's helpless. He can't help Himself but make Himself so tiny and little so that you can consume Him, and eventually He can consume you and light your heart on fire. This is why in the spirit of discernment, we have to be able to discern God's will and our will and the difference. In the spirit of discernment, what are we discerning? We're discerning our proximity to God. We're discerning how close are we? Because God is very close. Again, if you ever go and look into the mirror, and if you get beyond your insecurities and trying to figure out how does your hair look, and you know, after you get looking in the mirror and you're kind of doing this and, you know, looking around, and after you get, you know, after you stop looking at yourself, right? My spiritual directors in formation said, you know, look into the mirror until God becomes more important than you. And so look beyond yourself. Remember, God doesn't look at the appearance, and neither should we. We want to look into our own hearts. Don't be afraid to look into your own heart. Yeah, you're going to find things there that are not pleasant. You will hit some obstacles that you have put up. You will encounter some resistance that you are experiencing. You will find some hurt that others have caused, some wounds from your childhood, some humiliation, some embarrassments, some insecurities, lots of weaknesses. But when you get past all that, you will experience a love beyond all telling, a love that has created you, a love that has redeemed you, a love that has sanctified you, a love that has died for you, a love that has risen in newness of life for you, a love that will wait for you for an eternity. And that love will make you forget about everything else. That love will make you forget about your past, will make you forget about your enemies, will make you forget about those who persecute you. It'll help you forget about the problems in your family, those bosses that are hard to work with, those annoying employees. It makes you forget, because what else do you want to remember when you're that close to God? Nothing else matters. When you're that close to God, nothing else matters. Then nothing else should matter other than getting close to God. That should be our goal. So God is close. When you look in the mirror and you get beyond all that, what you'll end up seeing is that somebody else is looking at you. Those are your beautiful eyes, and your eyes will be so beautiful, you'll never realize how beautiful your eyes are until you get past the appearance and you get to the truth. And that truth is looking back at you with your own eyes. That is how close God is, that He dwells inside of you, and He's using your ears to hear and your eyes to see and your mouth to speak. He uses your hands to serve, your arms to embrace, your heart to love, your feet to walk. That is how close you and God are, that He is sharing you as you are sharing Him. You're sharing His life. This is His life. St. Paul says it so clearly, right? I have been crucified in Christ. It's no longer my life that I live, but Christ who lives in me. He says, I still have to live my earthly human life, but it's now a life of faith. It's a life of faith. Very clearly that you are not living your own life anymore. You have been ransomed. You have been redeemed. You have been claimed. You belong to God. And so we have to be able to share in this life together now. Jesus shares his life. We hear in when we're preparing the cup, the chalice, with the wine and the water, through the mystery, by the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. It is a marriage. Clearly, the church says the two have become one. They have become one. And so we have to be able to share in that closeness with God, but we have to understand you can't get any closer to God than sharing the same body. You just can't. Christ is living in you. You've become the holy dwelling place of God. We are sharing a life in Christ. And every time we consume our Lord and our Lord consumes us, it just gets more profoundly intimate. The union gets closer and closer and closer and closer. Because as St. John the Baptist says, right, less of me, more of you. You must increase, I must decrease. I must decrease so that you can increase in me. Again, the burning bush. The bush does not disappear, but it becomes what sets it ablaze, the glory of God. Remember, we are the glorious freedom of the children of God. To think that God is controlling us, or somehow he's going to make us less than we are because he's going to ask us to give things up or change things, is to simply be like Adam and Eve, who wanted more and got less, a lot less. You can't want more than God. There's nothing more. That's it. So to desire that closeness really should be the most important thing in our life, because that's who we are. We're just an intimate, holy communion with God. So discernment for us becomes this thing, this gift, for some a program, for some a process. It just simply is us discerning the closeness of God. And we know how close God is. You can believe that God is, where is God? He's not here. He's not listening to me. Oh yeah, he's asleep on the stern of your heart. He's there, very clearly, he's there. The disciples were very clearly living out their own fears, their anxieties. We see their weakness. And then we see our own weakness, the will. Our will is our weakness. But Jesus is there. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't change the fact. He's there. So it's not us discerning how close God is, but really discerning how close are we to God. Are we light years away from the God who dwells inside of us? So discernment for us is the opportunity to discern how close are we to God. And to begin discerning with the help of God's grace, where are the obstacles that Satan has put up, but where are the obstacles, my own resistance that I also put up? What are the things that are leading me closer to God, and what are the things that are leading me astray? Discernment becomes this kind of trying to sense and feel what is leading me closer to God, and what or who is leading me further away. Ultimately, It gets down to choices. Choices. Everything becomes a choice for us. And some of us may feel that we have no choices, no options. Yes, we always have a choice. No one can take that away from you. Absolutely no one. Everything, no matter what, you get to choose. What you choose is a different story. But ultimately, you can't say that I didn't have a choice or the devil made me do it. No, he could have influenced it, but ultimately you chose. So in order to understand the choice, we have to come to the reality that this is going to be hard, folks. I know this is going to be so difficult, right? I'm ready for you to stone me. I'm ready. I'm like, yeah, go ahead. Throw those stones, right? I know if I said, you know, let the one without sin be the first to cast the stone. I'm like, oh, what? You are not in control. You are not in control. As much as you want to believe that you control everything, the only thing you have control of is your yes and your no. That's the choice. You either choose yes or choose no. You are not in control. You can't even control your thoughts. You can only reject them or receive them. You can renounce them or relate to them. You can be influenced and inspired by them. But you can't control that. We are not in control. But we have to be able to choose. And so the discernment is helping us to choose rightly, correctly, what's going to lead us to freedom and happiness, as opposed to those choices that will lead us to sadness. There are good choices, there are better choices, and ultimately, the best choice of all is to simply let God be God and do His will. There are bad choices, there are worse choices, I can't say worser, right? But we could make the most terrible choice of them all. Those kind of choices that we cannot reverse. So for us is to, in the spirit of discernment, is to understand, am I choosing the things that are leading to my joy? And why am I choosing the things that are leading me to my sadness? Am I choosing the things that give me freedom? Or am I choosing the things that cause me to be enslaved? Again, if we look at the rite of holy matrimony, before the couple become one, we want to know, are they coming to the church and asking for this sacrament, this blessing, freely and without coercion, without force? Are you freely making this choice? Which indicates for us in the marriage with God that we need freedom to be able to make the right choice, which is the only choice that will lead us to the closeness of God. We could say that there are some decisions that are good. We can acknowledge that. For example, in the gospel, when Jesus healed one of the lepers, He said, clearly, I sternly tell you, not once, twice, tell nobody about this. Tell no one about this. Jesus healed him, And we don't know why Jesus says, tell no one. Ours is not to question the authority of God. But sometimes our will wants to know the details. Well, I want to know why. I want to know why. Why? Well, because then I can go tell this person and that, because the why is going to give me power. I know something you don't know, right? The questioning, remember, that's the enemy's tactic. It's not that questions are bad, but the right questions will lead us to ask God whatever it is that we're discerning, because the response is going to bring us closer to him. Those questions are good. But the questions that cause us to question God's authority are just simply not good. That's the enemy's tactic. Did God really tell you that if you ate of that fruit, you would die? Yes, clearly he said that. But it was like, I'm not sure if he said that anymore. That's not the enemy anymore. That's our will. We begin to allow all of a sudden that preference of the enemy, that transference, he's transferring it, but once it's transferred, we begin to take on kind of that same thing. We take it on saying, wow, he's questioning, and now I'm questioning too. I'm questioning God's authority. I'm questioning what he said. Clearly, we know what he said, but now we begin to make a choice. This is a bad choice, as we know, but it is a choice. Eve has an opportunity to say to the enemy, God did say that. He did say that. But we begin, well, maybe he didn't say that. That's a choice. She chose that, right? And Adam chose as well. He could have said, I don't want that fruit. I'm not going to take a bite from it. But he chose to do it as well. Choices. Bad choices, right? Because they don't lead us to God. Those kind of choices is our own will superseding God's will. And that's what we don't want, the questioning. So we know ultimately our ability that God has given us is to choose. And the response to our choice is yes or no. Right? That's what a marriage is. Do you promise to love me in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health? I do, yes. Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? I do, yes. Do you believe in his Son, who came down to this earth and suffered and died for you and rose from the dead for you? I do, yes. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body and life everlasting? I do. I choose to say I do. That's my choice. I choose to believe. Do you renounce sin and Satan and all his empty works? I do. That's a choice. I choose to say yes. I want to be faithful to our wedding vows, our baptismal vows. I choose that. It's the power that we have. It's the only power that we really have, that we get to choose whether we're going to be happy or sad. We choose life or death. We choose the blessing or the curse. We choose good or evil. It is our choice. That is the power God has given us and free will. And it's a terrible power, because we can choose the enemy and we can reject God. So for us, we know that it is the choice, but we don't know how to make the right choice. Clearly on the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So part of our discernment process is to get rid of the I know. I know. I knew you were going to say that. I know. I know what they did. I know what we don't know. Jesus very clearly says, you don't know the time, the place, you just don't know. He's already said you don't know. So if you embrace the fact that you're not in control and you don't know, you're going to be a saint today. That's sainthood, to be able to say, I don't know. But I know where to get the answer because I have the gift of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, counsel, piety, fortitude, holy fear. I know where to get the answer. Right. What do we ultimately know? Right. We know that God loves us. You know that. Some of us don't really believe that, but we do know that. Why? Because God himself has said, I love the world so much, I send my son. My son is clearly says, no one has greater love than this. Clearly. And the love of God has been poured in our hearts in baptism. Clearly. We know. Can never change the fact, whether you believe it or not, that God loves you. That's it. You know that. We also know that God will never abandon us. How do we know that? Oh, good gracious. Just look at salvation history. Look how many times we have rebelled against God. We have rejected him. And God was like, oh, listen to him. How many times this stiff-necked people, these rebellious children, I know some of you say that about your own children and your own family, right? That's that prayer. Okay, I hope your kids come out the same way as you. It works. That prayer works, right? It works. I know, right? And they do. They become just like us, and God says, you see, they've come just like you. Rebellious, stiff-necked, hard-necked, hardened heart. But he says, if today you hear my heart harden, my voice harden not your heart, because I'm in your heart. And that coldness and boldness, I mean, God is there suffering all that with you. That's how much he loves you. So for us, again, the question, that power that God has given you. But in order to understand the choices that we make in our spirit of discernment, discerning God's will versus our will, discerning who's talking to me. Remember the conversations, those three voices that St. Ignatius of Loyola speaks to us about. It's your voice. Clearly is your voice. But your voice is influenced by the inspirations of God and the temptations of the devil. Father of truth, father of lies. That your words are influenced by that. The same way that your parents, your siblings, your teachers, your formators, you know, anyone who's trained you has been formed the same way. Influenced by God and tempted by the enemy. So your thoughts, your feelings, your desires are being inspired by God. Ignatius says the good spirit, the Holy Spirit, or being tempted by the enemy, the bad spirit, the devil. And depending on this influence and this temptation and inspiration, is how we form our judgments and ultimately make our choices. Who is moving me? Who is influencing my thoughts, my feelings, my desires? Who is making me think the way that I think, speak the way that I speak, act the way that I act, feel the way that I feel? Who is prompting me to desire what I desire, and ultimately, who is causing the actions inside of me? Where are all those things causing me to be influenced to move in one direction or another? So the spirit of discernment is to be able to understand who is the one that's influencing our thoughts, our feelings, our desires, and where is that leading me? Is it bringing me to the closeness of God, or am I further away from Him like a lost sheep who's now vulnerable to the wolves that are all around me? We have to be able, in the spirit of discernment, figure out who is the one that I'm listening to. Because ultimately, somebody is giving me some points to consider so that I can make a decision. And we have to understand, where are these things coming from? So we know, ultimately, it's your voice, but is your voice being influenced by the enemy? Are your words critical, judgmental, opinionated? Do your words lack hope? Do they lack reason? Do your words constantly tell you, I know better, nobody can do it better than me? I don't need anyone. I can do this myself. We can already see that that's not really influenced or inspired by God. God has a standard for us to follow. And the standard for us to follow is humility, to be humble. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like in yours. We say Jesus was humble to the point of death, death on the cross. And even Jesus, you know, prostrated himself before the Father and said, not my will, but thy will be done. And even on the cross, Jesus still remains humble. Into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit. The standard of Christ is humility. It's also one that prefers an insult rather than being honored. And ultimately, it is a standard that requires us to always be poor, dependent on God. The enemy wants us to be full of pride. He wants us to seek recognition. He wants us to be materialistic. That's what he wants, because all those things keep us busy. And all those things make us self-reliant. The standard of Christ makes us dependent, submissive. Ooh, there's that word. Ooh. I know some of you cringed at that, didn't you? Right? Did you feel the tightness? Let's try that again. Surrender. All right? You can feel the tightness of that word, right? Well, let's keep going. An active surrender. To constantly surrender, to give yourself in every moment, every conversation, every thought. That's the image of Mary. A constant, active surrender. That's the image of Joseph. A constant, active surrender. That's the image of Christ. A constant, active surrender, all to the Father's will. That's the standard of Christ. The standard of the enemy says, ooh, you don't need anybody. You're amazing. Oh, my stars, you're so amazing. Oh, just pat yourself on the back, right? You don't need any accolades from anybody. Applaud yourself. Oh, great job. Well done. You did it by yourself. You're amazing. Not only that, but go tell everybody how amazing you are, so that everyone could thank you for saying, wow, you're amazing. That you could just look in the mirror and just say to yourself, well done, You're amazing, right? Nobody could do it better than you. You're the best. That's the standard of the enemy. The focus on us and never the focus on God. We have this image once again in the temple between the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee comes up almost in front of the mirror. Oh, you're so wonderful. You pray, you tithe, you do all this. Thank God we're not like that guy over there. Thank God that I'm not like that person. Not even talking to God. That's pride. And pride causes us to make terrible decisions for the wrong reason. Pride inflates us to the point we forget God and we go at it on our own. Pride causes us to make decisions for other people because we know better than they do. So I'll just choose for you. I'm going to tell you what to do because I know. I know everything. I know it all. Do you see how hurtful that is to someone else when we allowed our own pride to supersede God's will? That's the standard of the enemy. That's not from Christ. Christ clearly shows us to go to the Father. No one can come to the Father except through me, but he shows us how to go to the Father. Mary, clearly, I'm going to guide you to my son. And just do whatever he asks you to do. We see this standard of just submitting to God's will, and they're all blessed, joyful. And we want that standard in our life. So the Spirit discernment is going to help us to, first of all, know, Lord, what is your will? But ultimately, we have to pray for the grace to fulfill it. We need two things. I need knowledge of God's will. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Knowledge and wisdom. I need some counsel to understand what God is saying to me. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. I need reverence for God, love, a deep love, not out of obligation, but simply because I love God so much, but I also need the fortitude and the courage to do God's will. Gift of the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, the gift is holy fear. Not afraid of God, but wanting the closeness of God to be so close that you don't want anything to separate you from God, including your own will, cause you to be separated from God. So the Spirit of discernment is going to teach us, what are the choices in front of me, and how do I make that choice? This is the word indifferent. St. Ignatius says we need to be indifferent in our discernment, not cold, that word lukewarm, indifferent, like, I don't care. You're going to have that, whatever, right? That's indifference, whatever. I know none of you ever say that, right? Whatever. Not that indifference. Ignatius says that, like, if we have a choice to discern in front of us, first of all, we have to be free to make that choice. So I have to be detached from the choice emotionally, spiritually. There's got to be a detachment from it. I can't have any preferences. I have to be detached from the choice. If I have any attachment, already we are resisting God's will. It doesn't become discernment. It becomes negotiation at that point. You're negotiating, telling God, I'm discerning, but I just want you to look at my choice over here, right? I'm hiding the other thing. But I'm discerning it, but I want you to choose what I already chose. That's not discernment, Right? That's a way of negotiating with God. If you give me this, I'll do that. Right? If you give me this, I'll do that. And we never fulfill those promises. True discernment is to really step back from the choice that is to be made. And indifference, from St. Ignatius, says, I am neutral. I'm not attached. That if God wills this for me, then I will thank God and be happy. But if God wills this for me, I will be equally thankful and happy. That God's choice does not sadden me, but actually I rejoice in it because it is God's choice and God is the best choice, the right choice. So the spirit of discernment, I have to be neutral. I have to step back and be detached from it. If I'm attached to it in any way, emotionally or in any way, then I have to ask God to free me from that attachment. Right? We're back to the prayer of Benedict XVI to ask God for the grace to be freed from the slavery of self-reliance and your own will. That true discernment, what is going to make you the happiness, requires us to be detached and trusting that God wants the best for you. God only wants the best for you. He wills the good for the sake of you. Only the good. God does not will evil. We heard that God didn't cause death. He didn't create it. That was disobedience. So if I want to truly discern, I need to be neutral. I've got to be indifferent. Like, Lord, if you want this for me, I will be happy and I will thank you. And if you want this for me, I will be equally happy and equally grateful for you making the choice and giving that to me. I don't have to know why. I don't have to know why. We always want to know why. What does that satisfy? Our ego, our need to know, our doubt, our insecurity. Jesus clearly, when Peter says about John, what about that one? What's going to happen to that one? Right? Jesus didn't say, mind your business. He so graciously said, oh, that's none of your concern. Don't worry about that one. You worry about you, he said. Right? You worry about you. But sometimes we're worried. Why? Well, we want to make sure that we get the same or more than that person. Right? It's the equal wage, right? The people who came at 5 o'clock got the same as everybody else. And they were concerned about it. Wait a minute. This is unfair. We worked the heat. We worked out here all day. And they got to get paid the same thing that we are. And so clearly we hear, my friend, didn't you and I agree for this? Yeah. Are you jealous and envious because I'm charitable with my own money? Go take yours and go. Right? Don't worry about that. Remember, Jesus says, stop worrying. Tomorrow's a sufficient evil in itself, right? Stop worrying, he said. We need to start trusting. And we don't need to know. I mean, we don't have a right to know. But God is gracious, and sometimes he will let you know. But let that be God's will. That all of a sudden he tells you, by the way, this choice, we made this choice because of this. And then you could see that he affirms us. You made the right choice. And because of that, I'm going to let you see how that choice will bear much fruit that is pleasing to me and helpful to you and everyone else. So indifference is key for us. And what gets in the way of being neutral is our preferences. We have preferences. Oh, so much preferences. Some are good. You know, to prefer to live as Christ is a good thing. To prefer the standard of Christ is a very good thing, right? To want to be like Jesus, who was poor in spirit, who chose insults rather than honor and accolades, and who became humble rather than prideful. To prefer those things, St. Ignatius says, is good for us. We should prefer the path of humility. That's our preference. To do whatever God wills for us, that should be our preference. To consecrate ourselves to Jesus through Mary, that's a good preference for us to have, right? And but also, we know we have preferences. God created color, and some of us have preferences for different colors. We were all created in the same image and likeness, but the gift of the Spirit is given to us, same Spirit, but it functions differently for all of us. So we do have certain preferences. Our taste buds like certain foods. Our ears like certain music. We have preferences. We like certain books, right? But everything in accordance with God's will, making sure that our preferences don't get in the way of our relationship with God. Our preferences should lead us to God. God created us that way. So remember, the way that we teach, pray, and learn, those preferences, it's the way that God had created us, should lead us back to Him. But the challenge is when we prefer things that are not good for us. What does that mean? Well, remember, everything that God created is very good. Everything that God created, very good, but clearly God did not create death. He says it. But everything else I created is good. I didn't create sin. So everything that God creates is very good. And He created us in His image and likeness, and we only want the good. It's natural to us. We only want good. And the question is, why are we attracted to evil then? Because we perceive it to be a good. We're only attracted to good. We're not attracted to the devil. We're not attracted to temptation. We're not attracted to those things. They oppose our nature. We're only attracted to the good, but the enemy has made evil look tasteful. That's what happened to Eve. The forbidden fruit was bad for Eve, bad for Adam. But the enemy made it look like it was good. And we hear that Eve even says, yeah, it's pleasing to the eyes. Suddenly something evil looked good, so now I'm attracted to it. We can only be attracted to something if we perceive it to be good. And sometimes we perceive evil to be a good. Right? And one of those highlights is definitely lies. That we believe that if we tell somebody a lie, that it will be better for them. Right? That we say, well, I don't want to hurt you. Why did you lie? Well, because I didn't want to hurt you. The truth is, I am hurting you because you're going to make all your decisions based upon the information that I shared to you. And if the information is false, then you're going to make bad decisions and bad choices based upon a lack of information, or information that's not true. And then you're going to cause other people to do the same thing because you can't wait to tell everyone what you know. And you begin to gossip about things that are not even true. Or what there was some truth, but it was deceptive the way that it was presented to you. We can never perceive a lie to be good, ever. A lie is bad. It opposes God. It's unnatural to us. God did not create lies. Therefore, a lie can never be good. A lie is always going to be evil. And even if you try to say, well, I didn't really lie, right? I just didn't tell the truth. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned in my thoughts and my words and what I have done and what I have failed to do. It's the sin of omission. It's a sin. It's still a sin. It's a lie. If it's not 100% true, it's a lie. It's deceptive. That's, again, the tactic of the enemy. It's what he tried to do to Jesus. If you are the Son of Man, throw yourself from this parapet. Right? If you are the Son of Man, right, I will give you all these things if you just bow down and worship me. It's all lies. And it appears that it's good. It's like, wow, I can have all these things and all I have to do is just give you my soul and worship you for the rest of my life and be tortured in the fires of hell. Wow, that looks so good. Because it connects to our preferences. It touches something that we might prefer. Maybe we do prefer materials, accolades. Maybe we do prefer independence. That's why evil can connect to us and make us believe that something is bad is really good for us or good for another person. We sometimes wish evil on other people. Jesus does not wish evil on other people. Remember, he says, if you deny me, I still will remain faithful to you because I can't deny myself. He remains faithful. And he says the truth will always set you free. It always sets us free. And so the lies just entangle us in everything. So to will evil on somebody else, you know, this is where voodoo and spells and santeria and all that stuff, I mean, the people actually do that. There are people in this community that do that, that they try to call upon saints to do evil and harm to other people for them. That doesn't make sense. A saint isn't going to do your will. A saint will pray for you, but a saint in the love of God and the image of Christ is going to do so to will God's will in your life because that is willing the good for you. But to will harm for somebody else is a great evil because God only wills the good for that individual, wills conversion, transformation of life, to do the good and to avoid the evil. But when evil strikes somebody that we believe is bad, we say good for them. Good for you. I'm glad that happened for you. No, not good. Evil. It can never be good. We are only attracted to the good. So if harming somebody or somebody being harmed looks good to us, then somebody else is directing you in your choice to say that that's good. So we are only attracted to good. So we want to make good choices, but we have to be careful that they're not disguised under something that's evil. Something that's evil. So our preferences play a key role. Sometimes we prefer in our choices to cause harm to somebody else. Sometimes we prefer evil over good in our choices. And that's not going to lead us closer to God. That's going to lead us further away.